1 Samuel 16:7. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Psalm 107:9.
He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness.
Psalm 107:9.
He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness.
Psalm 107:9. 1 Corinthians 15:58.
Therefore, my beloved, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
1 Corinthians 15:58.
Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58.
Children, please stand for the Holocaust.
Today we'll be in Philippians 1:28. Part 2. Actually, 1:27. Take that back. Yeah, we're about halfway through 1:27. So, before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Roy had a term that he coined called RTF. And that stands for Restoration to Fellowship. So all that means is we have a way to restore ourselves back into a spiritual mode by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thought, because when you think about restoration, you think about something old becoming new or something dirty becoming clean. And I really like that concept. So let's go ahead and restore ourselves. And for us, that means just confession of sin to God the Father. And therefore, we are cleansed and forgiven. So let's take a moment of silent prayer and take care of that. Dear Father, we thank you for this day and this night. We know that you always have something planned, and it's always in your word. And we're always eager to see what it is. We thank you so much for everything you're doing to our lives and through our lives. And we just pray that we can continue on this path, continue down the road to spiritual maturity, so we can continue to glorify you in our bodies. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we left off, if you remember, verse 27, and Paul was talking about the Christian conduct. And this was obviously always the result of spiritual growth. And remember that it first transforms your thinking, and then that manifests itself into conduct, how we carry ourselves in our daily lives every day. And that word specifically had to do with citizenship, and it was a very fitting word, because it had to do with properly behaving as a citizen and recognizing the laws of the country. And our citizenship is in heaven, as we discussed. So for us, that entails following the rules and the laws and the commands, more specifically, that God has laid out in His Scripture for us. So the good thing about it is it's all been provided. We have the playbook, we have the blue book, and we know the rules. And I guess one requirement could be to be positive. To be positive. That is definitely a requirement, I would say, because whether you're a believer or not, there always must be a desire in that direction. Of course, as believers, that desire is a must if we're going to continue in a certain direction, and that's towards growth and spiritual maturity. And really we receive our motivation from the Word of God itself. So it doubles down on itself in a way. Not only do we come and we grow, but we receive motivation from God's Word, and it makes us want to come back. It makes us want to keep growing in that direction because we see the results. We see the results every day in our lives as we're applying the Word of God, as we can see Him work things out through people and through you. And that's encouraging. There's nothing else like it that the world can give us. And we know the source of that. It's in His Word. So we actually have a dual citizenship, you could say. Not only do we follow the laws of our specific state or country, but we follow God's law, God's rule, His commands in His Word. I'm not referring to the Mosaic law. I'm referring to the Christian way of life. So, and those we do recognize, and that's what Paul's bringing out, because remember the importance of that. The citizenship in Philippi was not everyone had it, and it was an important thing. And this is what Paul wants. And remember, that's what he wants to hear about while he's gone. Remember, he said, whether I'm there or I'm away, I want to hear of your conduct. I want to hear that you're, you know, performing in a way, whether I'm there or not. And he starts to elaborate on that, and then this is where we left off. And he says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here's our, well, there you go. There's our first word in green, that's standing firm. It means, you can see what it means, it's a verb, and it means to be firmly committed in conviction. And it's usually translated to stand firm or to persevere. And then it says, what are we going to stand firm in? It says, in one spirit. In one spirit. Now, there's some discussion about this between scholars on whether this is talking about the human spirit or the Holy Spirit. And I have concluded that this is referring to the human spirit, because you notice that a little bit after this, it says, with one mind. That word there is actually soul. So we're talking about the human spirit and the soul of the individual. So this is referring to oneness, we could say. And it makes sense, because when we're talking about the human spirit and the soul, the first thing you should think of is the three parts of the believer. We have body, soul, and spirit, right? That's the trichotomous aspect of believers. We're born into this world two parts, dichotomous, body, soul. Once you're regenerated, you're born again, now you have a human spirit. And you can, at that point, grow spiritually. So the human spirit is what discerns spiritual phenomena. But we also need, obviously, something outside of ourselves to teach us, and that's the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about the human spirit, we never can leave out the Holy Spirit. And Paul recognizes this three-part aspect to the human being as a believer in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he mentions them there, and there's a few other places that he mentions that. And, of course, we know when that happened, when man died spiritually, was in the garden with Adam. Sin entered the world, and man died spiritually at one point in time. And actually, that would eventuate into what? Physical death. Sin has marred the world that to where we died spiritually, not only spiritually, but we would eventually die physically as well. So we can be made spiritually alive. That is at one point in time, as we already said. So, but even though this is referring to the human spirit here, we still must talk about the Holy Spirit, as I said, because these two, this is what interacts with your human spirit, is the Holy Spirit. Okay? And actually, the Holy Spirit is the one doing the regenerating. The Holy Spirit's actually regenerating into a new creature that you become at the point of salvation. And also does what? Teaches us. Teaches us the spiritual food that we receive on a daily basis. So Job 32:8 says, "But it is a spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty that gives them understanding." So it takes two. It takes two. And here I have the human spirit is both the target and the storage area for biblical information under the concept of what we all have heard before, epinosis. And that is usable only from the human spirit. And I should have brought a diagram, but I didn't. But another acronym that Roy coined was the GSC, and that's the Grace System of Comprehension. And all that means is that I'm going to go through these a high level of what this looks like for every one of us, growing believers spiritually, how our human spirit interacts with the Holy Spirit. The human spirit receives spiritual information taught from the pastor teacher, which the Holy Spirit converts into gnosis. Remember, that's just knowledge. Okay? Faith or belief on the believer's part causes the Holy Spirit to convert that gnosis to what? Epinosis. So by your positive volition, you're taking in the Word of God and it's going in your mind and you're saying, I accept the Word. I accept that as truth. That's when the Holy Spirit takes that information and transforms it into knowledge that is above an academic understanding. We're talking about spiritual information that you can actually use in your life at this point, okay? And at that point, application, if we apply what we have learned, then that produces wisdom. And that's for every believer across the board. The process. And that concept is, I just wanted to go through that because a lot of times we see diagrams and we see acronyms, and not unless you hear it sometimes, we don't really latch on to the concept. And every one of these are actually rooted in Scripture. They're attached to Greek words that we don't just grab concepts and say, hey, this is how it works. And I think for the first 20 years of my life, I thought these were just diagrams. You know, I thought that, well, the pastor just said, oh, well, this makes sense, and this is how I think about it. But as you grow and as we learn, you realize that nothing is said that doesn't have meaning in Scripture. It's rooted in and based on Scripture. Any diagram that you see is Scripture based. And we also know that what? That's an important thing for us as far as wisdom goes, because that includes what? Our application of everyday living. And also occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this process is something that happens maybe daily for you. Maybe daily. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Daily process. And we also know from passages like 1 Corinthians 2:14 that what? The natural man without a human spirit cannot understand spiritual truths for obvious reasons. Because remember, this is not referring to just an academic understanding that the unbeliever is very capable of. We know that, right? They can understand academically, but they cannot understand spiritual information in the same way that you can, because you've been born again. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, are foolishness, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There it is. So, all that to say that our perception of the Word of God occurs in a combination of both your human spirit and the Holy Spirit. That's all that was for, just to let us know that. And so here we're talking about in our verse, we know we all have a human spirit as believers, and we see the word one here. It says one spirit with one mind, our soul. So remember, this is all still pointing back up to worthy conduct and standing firm. You remember that right before all this? And in order to do that, we must follow the unity. We're talking about unity now. When we see the word one, that doesn't mean that each one of us have the same human spirit. It means that we need to perk up and say there must be something uniform happening here. There must be something the same amongst all believers that's taking place in this. So a good translation, instead of the number one here, would be oneness. So in order to be worthy in our conduct and to stand firm, what? We must follow that unity concept that God has designed. And that's part of the beauty of God's Word, is there's a oneness concept of it, and we can all follow and use the same exact things as believers, even though we're different. We all have different aspects of our lives, different personalities, but we all do the same functions in the plan of God when it comes to the Godward side of things. We all access the same things. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit is the one who is actually what? Adhering us closer and closer to God's design and that oneness. Right? We're not the ones that actually do that. It's the Holy Spirit that does that for us. Which is our next word, is actually psuche, in one soul. In oneness of not only human spirit, but soul or mind. Some translate this mind, but the Greek word is actually soul, oneness of soul. So, if the Holy Spirit is regenerating and teaching our human spirit, isn't He the one that's creating the oneness? I would say yes. It's not anything that I can do for that. I can't create the oneness. It's the fact that we are going and accessing the same Holy Spirit amongst believers, right? So the Holy Spirit is actually creating this oneness and this likeness amongst human spirits within each one of us. So, and that eventuates into what? The Holy Spirit is how we come to be like-minded believers. Like-minded. We're all different, but we all have unity in the fact that we all can be like-minded in the spiritual sense. We all like different things, but in the spiritual aspect of our lives, we have a commonality that is unique across the board. So, and what is it? It's always the invisible. Notice that that's uniform. Not necessarily the visible parts of us. The invisible, the spiritual aspects are the same. They're the same. So, but we also know that this uniformity is not found all across the board when it comes to believers being consistent in their understanding of the Holy Spirit. We know that. We've seen that. But I will say that Scripture holds that there is a consistency in relation to the believer and the Holy Spirit. There is a consistency. And we have to cue into that. the phrase in one spirit also occurs dealing with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members." Ephesians 2:18, "For through him we have both our access in one spirit to the Father." So you see the concept. We can clearly physically see the diversity of believers, but we can also see what? The unity in the body of Christ in one access through the Holy Spirit, the same and consistent. That is always the same. So as different as we all are, I know that's okay, but the Holy Spirit is not different. God does not change. Our access and our methods can change, but who God is does not change. We may define different things in ways that are different amongst various religions, right? But what we're seeing is unity. We're not seeing different definitions and different accesses and different, not multiple ways. It says oneness. It says unity. That's what we're referring to here. So, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. And last time I checked, you are all part of the body of Christ. Every single one of you. Part of the body of Christ. So this has to do with our conduct, striving together in one spirit. And this is the same Holy Spirit that does what? Baptizes on entrance into God's royal family, regenerates us, seals us, stay with me, indwells us, fills us, mentors us, guides us, teaches us, empowers us. And notice there's no special treatment. There's no special treatment. It's all the same to every believer. It's all the same. Every one of these are offered to us as believers, and there's no favoritism by God when it comes to the church age believer. So what we're beginning to see here is the unity of how God the Father has designed a unified and consistent way for us to live as one body, and is meant to be that way for our benefit. It is for our benefit. Complete and total benefit. But only if what? We conform to that unity. That's the only way it's of benefit to us, if we conform. And I know, you know, some of you don't like that word conform. Sounds kind of scary. Like, whoa, wait a minute. What am I conforming to here, right? But think about it. You're conforming to God's plan for your life. It simply means to comply with the rules and the standards of God's Word. And isn't that what Paul is talking about here when it comes to our conduct as a royal family? Recognizing the laws as a citizen and conforming so we can all march in lockstep, not kicking heels in front of you. You see the difference? There's a consistency here. And it really makes perfect sense when you think about how our sin nature wants anything but uniformity. Isn't that funny? God knew we were all over the place. He knew we would be bouncing all over, looking for other things, looking for other techniques, looking on other ways how to do things. He provided unity. He provided unity. He said, "I know how you're going to be. You have a sin nature. You know what? I've designed it way above that. So you don't have to go looking for a better way." How many times do you see that? Looking for a better way. So it really makes sense when you think about what's going on here. We're all drinking out of the same trough. We're all drinking out of the same trough. So compare the two. We as man have the impossibility to do any of these things that I just mentioned that the Holy Spirit can do, right? But who makes it possible? The Holy Spirit. We have insufficiency in man's power, but all sufficient power in the Holy Spirit. We are lacking, the Holy Spirit is not. We cannot satisfy God on our own, but the Holy Spirit can. Wow. So this is bringing up the fact that there is a reason why God has designed the spiritual life to be lived in oneness of the human spirit through the Holy Spirit. Because it's the only way that works and is effective before God. That's it. And that might be a deal breaker for you, but hey, that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. We don't a lot of times like uniformity, but that's by design. And it's the reason why it's like that, because it only benefits you. It only benefits you. If you go work at a company, there's a reason they want everybody to follow the same rules. Because most of the time, someone has broken that rule. And a rule gets created because of someone did something stupid, right? Well, God's already designed this. He's already designed it. So, it's a benefit. And we can also see what? The love of God and His protection of us through His own consistent design. All meant for your good. So like I just said, mankind doesn't really like the oneness aspect of the spirit and the soul. And the result of this is you end up with some form of man's substitutes to please God minus the Holy Spirit. Minus the Holy Spirit. I see the oneness. I see all what the Holy Spirit does in the Word. But you know what? I don't know. That's too clear. That's just way too clear. So what happens? Man tries to substitute, which by the way is impossible. That's impossible. And so despite man's inability and inadequacy in the area of pleasing God, there will always be individuals who attempt to replace or substitute the functions and ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's large and wide right there. Because we just went through some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and how often do you see mankind trying to replace those? Substitutes. Step outside the oneness of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that's really an amazing thought, because something designed to be, that's already completed, set in place, and for designed for us, already there, what do? They push it aside for something that they come up with, which isn't from God. Which isn't from God. And the result of this is the benefit that was built in by design is no longer there. That is completely gone. So what does this look like? Well, a good example of this is, how about the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? A person that expresses faith in Christ is sealed until the day of redemption. Sealed. That's your eternal security. You are eternally secured by the Holy Spirit. Your first thought should naturally be, how can man possibly replace the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit? How can that be possible? And that's why I said it's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. They do this by ignoring the sealing aspect of the Holy Spirit because they think that they can secure their own salvation through their works. Wow. Isn't that a slap in the face to the Holy Spirit? Oh, you sealed me, but I got to show you what I can do to keep that salvation. See how the oneness aspect gets pushed to the side? And I'm trying to replace it with something I can do? So the tables have turned here from what God has already done and provided and now turned into what man can do for God. And essentially the cross is viewed as insufficient here. Because if I must include my works to make it sufficient, and Romans 4:3 says these are actually counted as debt. Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. What is due? And this is the result of having a debt focused on the after effect of the obligation. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. How about the next example? The filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's abused. That's one that's abused. Hasn't anyone told you you're not spiritual unless you feel spiritual? You're not spiritual unless you speak in tongues. You're not spiritual unless you prophesy. You're not spiritual unless you perform a miracle. Must not have worked for you or something. You're just not a spiritual person. Just go home, keep reading your Bible, and come back and try again. You're just not feeling it. I don't know what to tell you, right? So you can see how man comes in with something that is completely useless to God, but is flashy to you. This is flashy, right? If I can come up here and emote and dance around here and tap dance for you, you would probably get a kick out of that, and you might even think I was spiritual. Some people would. You might not, but some people would. It's flashy and gratifying to who? To man. So, we aren't commanded to walk like mere men, but what? To walk by means of the Spirit. To walk by means of the Spirit. And that has to do with what is controlling your soul, the flesh or the Spirit. Paul is very versed at this. He talks about the battle, the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit, and he talks about who's controlling who. Who's controlling who? And guess what? It's either one or the other. It can't be both. Can't be both. And it's funny that every time this spiritual aspect is brought up in Scripture, in the immediate context, somewhere around there is sin. Is sin. Every single time. So, and this is why God tells us how to handle sin, which we did before class. Because it affects your spirituality. The Spirit battles with the flesh. There is a battle going on within us. It's interesting to note that 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul talks about being spiritual. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now, wait a minute. They're in Christ, aren't they? He just said that. But he can't speak to them as spiritual men. He has to speak to them as men of the flesh. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not as solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Are you seeing that? There's a battle, constant battle. So Paul refers to them, instead of spiritual, he refers to them as fleshly men, men of flesh. So, that's interesting. Chapter 3 of Corinthians. And that isn't speaking about salvation. Believe it or not, I've heard that. These people are saved. And this is speaking about spirituality of the believer. So, he starts with the spirituality discussion, but later goes into what? What does spirituality have to do with? Not your salvation. It has to do with your walk. You are a believer in Jesus Christ that still has an old sin nature. So when we're talking about walking in the Spirit, lo and behold, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when you get down the verse a little bit in the context, not talking about salvation, it's talking about building. Building. Building in the spiritual life. But listen to this. It doesn't just say to build. It doesn't say to build fast. It doesn't say to build slow. What does it say? Or it doesn't say to build in a way that's attractive to other people. It says each man must be careful how he builds. Careful. Isn't that a good word? Careful. Think about how many people are not careful. That means to pay especially close attention to something. And that's a command right here. It means be careful. It means I'm going to pull my hair out for you trying to figure out what this means. That's what it tells me. So the oneness in our human spirit can never be separated from the Holy Spirit, because I think this is something that we should all pay close attention to. Because as I already said, this is something that is not paid attention to. Then he goes on, I will hear of you standing firm or persevering, like we said, in one spirit. And there's that uniformity concept. Standing firm or persevere fits so well when you think about what we're up against, because, you know, we have a fight on our hands. We have a fight on our hands. And that's why he uses this word, standing firm in one spirit and one mind. Because what are we doing? To drive to this unity and to consistently partake in aspects of the Holy Spirit, or any part of God's Word for that matter. And to keep going in that direction takes perseverance. It takes perseverance. It takes you guys standing firm, standing firm. And I was reminded of the concept of tug of war, because that's a good way to think about it. And one of the things that not many people really pay attention to is there's a lot of things, a lot of details in tug of war that can really win the battle, besides just mere strength. There's traction. Right? There's center of gravity amongst the people. There's timing on the pull. There's so many details if you start to think about what wins a tug-of-war battle. But the fact still remains, if you pay attention to the details and you continue to pull, you're going to win. And that concept applies to us here. Stand firm in that unity concept. We've got to keep driving towards that. We've got to keep driving towards that. This stand firm, Paul, remember I said Paul is very acquainted with this. Galatians 5:16, listen to what he says about it. This persevering, this is what it has to do with. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. With one soul striving together for the faith of the gospel. Hang in there. So we continue to see that theme here. One soul striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. So the combination of the Holy Spirit and what? Spiritual food. We add these two together, ingredients from God. He provided the Holy Spirit for us, and what? That means you can stand firm with these things. This is the oneness that this verse is referring to. And here we are again, with an inadequate human soul. But through standing firm in one Spirit, we can have an adequate and capable soul that gives us discernment, the ability to make decisions in accordance with God's desire, and the ability to apply God's Word in your life. And notice who's providing every single thing. Not us. It's God. It's on the God side. So, well, I'm definitely not going to get finished with this. But that's okay. Our next word that we'll talk about next time is this striving together for the faith of the gospel. This striving together. And I just want to give you a preview of what it means. And it means to struggle with others. To struggle with others, or to labor with, to wrestle in company with. And that's what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. We struggle, we labor together in that unity because we're all on that same path. We're all on that same journey. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle. So, with that being said, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. We realize that sometimes it comes across as it will come across, and we just appreciate it every time it does. So thank you for how you give it to us, how you present it. Thank you for always having it available. And I pray that we can find motivation tonight and look to conform to your plan. Look to unify in one spirit and soul. And we can only do that through your Holy Spirit. I thank you so much for your word and so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.